The word of the enemy must have thrilled Gideon. All the enemies weak knees, the enemies already defeated. How it thrilled Gideon to hear the voice of trembling among the enemy. You know, it's true with us, the world, even the religious world, senses defeat. The Midianites sense defeat. You mean to say you Midianites, and you've got an army like grasshoppers, camels without number? 300 are against you, and you're afraid? You're defeated? You sense defeat?
Ah, yes. Because God is with those 300.
Let me tell you, friend, this world senses defeat. Even the religious world senses defeat. What's their object of coming together as one great party as we were speaking on this morning? They're trying to close their ranks. To have one great organization. To try and back up the military might for the various nations which they intend to have. They sense defeat. They're digging in.
What are they afraid of?
They're afraid of the old-fashioned gospel of the grace of God. That's what they're afraid of.
They sense defeat. They know their day is coming. And as we said this morning, the devil knows he has but a short time. What about the political world? They sense defeat. The Bible says men are failing them for fear because of those things that are coming upon. The world knows something's hardly going to happen. They know judgment is coming. What an encouragement that is to the Christians. My, what an encouragement it was to Gideon when he heard these two soldiers talk, sensing defeat. I rejoice when I hear the world talking like, well, you know, life doesn't satisfy. I've heard a lot of sinners say that. That encourages me, because I know who can satisfy Christ. And it only goes to prove to hear the poor sinners talk that life is really empty. It's only the shell, it doesn't have the kernel. And the poor sinner is trying day after day to cram all the pleasure and entertainment he can in his little life. He doesn't want serious thought, lest they disturb his pleasure and his peace. And yet they've got to admit it doesn't really satisfy. It doesn't really satisfy. When you hear the sinner talk about that, oh, just one good time after all, I'm getting fed up. You read the newspaper, people committing suicide, fed up with life, disgusted with it. There's all kinds of money, and everything the world had to offer, yet they had to admit it's all vanity, vexation, spirit. What an encouragement to Christians. The Christian knows where true satisfaction is found. It's found in the Lord Jesus. When I hear military men talking about the next war is going to be Armageddon, why, that encourages me. When I hear politicians and military men speak to the days in which we're living and there's no way out, there's no answer to all the questions, there's no solvent to the problems, no nation can solve these things. No government on earth, no man can solve the world's problems. Regardless of what those problems are, economic, financial, or whatever other problem they have, they don't know what to do. When I hear people talk like that, they're really encouraging to me. Praise God, the word of God being fulfilled in Jesus' coming. The world senses the truth. It knows its end is near. And it's trying its best to stave off that end or enjoy all they can until the end comes. That was true on this occasion. You notice Gideon's 300 men were all armed alike. They all had trumpets. They all had pitchers. They all had light. No swords. Nothing. 300 soldiers. And they're going against that huge army of the Midianites like grasshoppers. All kinds of camels and equipment. In those days, you could use huge stones for certain things to destroy life. Here are 300 men without a sword and a cross. No pistol, no gun, not likely even a jackknife as they had been in those days. All they've got, a trumpet, a pitcher, and a light in the pitcher. That's all they've got. And they're going against this great host here. But they have God. I'm going to ask you don't have to, but I'll turn to it myself if you don't want to, a remarkable passage after you notice verse 16. Notice verse 16 of this chapter. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet
with every man's hand, with empty pitchers, and lamps within the kitchen.
Well, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a minute or two. I'll show you a little of the marvels of God's blessed book.
2 Corinthians chapter 4,
and see what we have here.
What are we armed with today? You'll notice they had a trumpet. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 5. For we preach, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. That word preach is the same word as trumpet. We trumpet forth, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You know that's the difficulty and the trouble today with the Christians. They're not preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. They're preaching themselves. Our church, our denomination, our program, our setup.
No wonder they're defeated.
Paul says we don't do that. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. There you have the trumpet. Notice the next verse, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the light. They had lamps, Gideon lamps. And what about the vessel? Verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? This light he's been talking about. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Gideon's 300 men, they had a trumpet. That's verse 5. We preach the gospel. They had a light. That's verse 6. They had vessels, pitchers. That's verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But you know, the vessels have got to be broken. Isn't that what they did over in Gideon's day? When they charged and the word was given to charge against the Midianites, everyone smashed their vessel. And when they smashed the vessel, the light appeared. And you can imagine 300 lights. 100 here and 100 there and 100 there, so they were in three groups, 100 in each. All of a sudden, out of the darkness, and these men shouting, 300 lights appear, and the cast of the vessel. No wonder the Midianites were scared to death. Those 300 seemed like 3,000 more. The vessel Christian has got to be broken. If the light within, it will shine out. You have a light in your heart. The light to the glory of God, the gospel. But the vessel has got to be broken if that light is going to shine. How is it broken? Let us notice now, verse 8 of this same chapter. Here's the vessel being broken. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life, all the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, or the light might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, or our mortal body. And so you have the three things that the Gideon's army had. The trumpet, the light, and the vessel. And you have it in 2 Corinthians 4. But the vessel has to be broken for the light. Subject then tonight is light broken treasure. You know, life hardly begins before we saw something of sadness over something that breaks or is broken. The little girl has her first doll and it breaks. The little boy has his first little train or automobile and it breaks. And a little heart breaks because they put that value upon those little toys or little places. Then later on in life, promises are made. Promises upon which the young man and the young woman build their hope. And upon promises are broken. The young hearts are broken. Someone broke a promise. They have meant them. Later on in life, something else might break. You have a happy family, happy home. Drink may enter,
A third party may enter, and you experience the bitterness of a broken home. Oh, the broken home in America today. Broken hope. Broken family. Yes, life is full of broken things. You hoped many things few years ago. Your hopes were high. Only to see those hopes dashed, smashed, broken hope. Then, other things may break. You had good health. You enjoyed wonderful health. And your health breaks. And now you're sick. Sickly. Maybe facing death. Broken health. Maybe you've been broken financially. Once worth plenty, now in poverty. Broken financially. Here you have broken things, and there are many of them. The hardest thing to break is a broken will to the will. Once it's with a broken heart, the world is full of them. The world is bleeding with broken heart. Very few people disclose what they're passing through. Some of us who try to minister spiritual needs are called in, and we're confidentially told stories. Life experiences I would not dare repeat or hint from this platform. You know a little of the broken thing, the broken heart, the broken foot, the broken home. Behind many an attentive smile, life is full of broken hearts, broken things. Heart dripping with sorrow, disappointment, some with disappointment, broken things. The hardest thing for God to break is our will. We all have strong will. Why do we suffer these other broken things? Maybe God permitting them to break our will. The seven, who will not bow to the word of God, will not bow to his will. God may be permitting these other things I've mentioned. The greatest of the point where we'll say, not my will, but thine be done. I had an experience about 15 years ago. You've often heard me refer to an illness I had, a severe one. Prior to that, I knew no limits as to activity, energy. Just go, go, go. People talk to me about nerves and nervous breakdown, I'd laugh at. Three things happened at one time that threw me. I had a Bible in which I had spent 8 years of study. That Bible was marked from Genesis to Revelation. It had 500 sermon outlines in it. Tight. Goldfield, loosely wrapped in Bible. It represented the cream of my life study. I've just gone through Ruth's book on Greek words in the New Testament. It had all that in the margin. I wouldn't have taken $5,000 for that Bible. I lost it like that. I've just said goodbye to my parents in the coming south and put my Bible bag while I was checking my baggage in the Pennsylvania station in New York. Put my Bible bag this side of a pillow at the checking window, put my suitcases up, and time I got my check. A girl of 12 years of age, she was seen afterwards, and I didn't keep the time. Thought it was a lady's purse. She stole it from the public laundry, and that's the last I saw. When I discovered my loss, I was numb. The next move I received on my arrival in North Carolina was in a church that we had built. Worked hard to establish. A man got in there like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he tore it to pieces in 1 week. 1 week, 45 Christians broke dead. The next week, 3. And he put a wound in that work that lasted for years. And there my years of labor went. A little bit night over that. Then the third blow, a few days after my father died. The blow fell. And I tossed under the lack of sleep. I went through that experience. I had a very strong will. But I would say, more or less, I was quite hard in my preaching, but the Lord softened me up. Before that, I laughed at people who had nervous trouble. Since then, I sympathized with them. I used to laugh at people in difficulty. I don't do it anymore. God had to break the vessel. A little more light to this truth might shine out. You don't like the breaking process. It rusts.
God has this treasure in earthen vessels, and he wants that light out. He wants that treasure to be seen by others.
Sometimes he has to lay his hand upon the body. What was Paul going through? You read it in those verses.
For Paul says, I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. I suffer daily for Christ. I pass through all kinds of hardships.
But he says it's for the benefit of God's people. So the vessel has to be broken and Christian go to our will. Parents try sometimes to break the will in a child. They see the child is stubborn and rebellious and disobedient. One of the most difficult jobs parents have sometimes is to break the will. Train a child. Oh, the whipping some children have to get. You see, the painful experiences in order to have their will broken. They break in coats, horses. They've got to be broken. And so it is with humans. You've got to be brought under control.
Some horses, you can't control them. You can't ride them. They'll throw you.
Until they get broken in. And they're taught this lesson. You're not master. Someone else is going to conquer you and ride you and hold you in check. And then the horse is taught that lesson. But he's got a master who rides his saddle and can hold the reins. Then he'll obey. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants control of the reins. He wants to control us. Sometimes it's painful to learn that lesson.
Be not as the horse and as the mule, says God in Psalm 32, I think it is. His mouth must be held in the bit and bridle. The horse is the one that lunges ahead, and the mule is the one that draws back. They're either too impatient, or they're too forward.
God says, I've got to use the way. Not pleasant. Life, broken treasure. Things we look upon as treasures, precious. Humanly speaking, they are. But spiritually speaking, they're a barrier to greater treasure.
God has treasures for his people, greater treasures than earth's treasures. But we don't want to give up earth's treasures.
God says, if you only would, you'd have my treasures. You'd only turn your life over to me, I've got treasures abundant.
Riches in Christ as yet you've known nothing of.
If only you would bend your will to my will. Say, Lord, not my will. Thank you, God. How hard it is for us to learn these lessons. We allow earthly things to rob us of heavenly things. Good things to rob us of the best things. So we have the story here in the breaking of these vessels, the light might shine forth.
Thank you,
Mr. No, we saw a broken thing. God gave it. That's great. Something broken, throw it away. God says no.
What did the psalmist say? Will God say to the psalmist? To this man will I look, who is of an humble and contrite heart, and that trembleth at my word. To this man will I look. This man, this woman will I use, who is of an humble and contrite or broken heart,
and that trembleth at my word.
God will use broken faith.
Many women have been broken under circumstance. I'll tell you the easy way to get broken. It's about to be broken. When you read it, obey it. Then you won't have to be broken by circumstance.
If you'd only obey the word of God, when you read it and hear it,
then God wouldn't have to use the whip.
And use the method he does to break our will.
If we said to everything we read in the Bible, Lord, that's your will, I do.
But we see things in the Bible and we back away from it. We rebel against it. God says, I say, do it. And if we don't, we will. By the time God gets to it. If you ever intend to use this him, you've got to break the vessel. If I might be the end of time, it's all a lesson to learn. Oftentimes, the vessel that's used the most is like you're broken the most. You take a man whom God uses, he's likely had some very sobering experiences. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. In other words, I die to myself. A desire wells up in my heart in the morning, I'm going to do this. I want to do that. Paul, that's what you want. Is that what your master wants you to do? And Paul dies to his own will, his own wish, his own desires, his own longings. No, Lord, I want you. I'll die to mine, I'll be alive to your will. That's dying to yourself, isn't it? That's what Paul says. That's the daily breaking of the vessel. The daily submission to the will of God. The result is a lifetime in others see. Others see. Think of the light that shines only within the heart of some individual. Others don't know your existence. Your light's not shining. God may have to take something in your life. That light might shine, others see it along the path. This is hiding your light under a bushel. That's possible. Or hiding your light under a bed. The New Testament says the bed speaks of laziness. The bushel speaks of vision. Many a Christian is hiding his light in laziness. You won't let it shine. Others losing his light. His light is dim because of business, too much exhaustion in business. God may have to do something to make that light shine with others. Something's got to give, something's got to break. Faith breaks the vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I thought of something this week. You know, difficulty holds the key to a discovery. We're always confronted with a difficulty. What do we do? Back away from it? No, if we conquer that difficulty, we'll discover something. Difficulty always opens up a discovery. And so there's something in that difficulty that you face as a Christian. If you let God handle it and you face it, you will take to be a blessing in it. When you start to think of something in the Bible that is broken, marriage. Ah, yes, Mary had a box of ointment, very precious, cost 300 pence, quite significant, 300 men, Gideon 300. This box of ointment cost 300 pence. It was Mary. It was her treasure. She was saving it for her wedding day. And that's what those Hebrew girls did. Cost 300 pence, the whole year's wage, because the wage in that day was a penny a day, to buy the treasure. 300 working days in a year. 300 days, a whole year's wage. In that little box of 20 groceries that Mary was saving for her earthly lover and on the wedding day. If you met a man, more lovely man, more handsome man, more beautiful man, the man Christ Jesus, and he breaks the box of ointment, he called it upon his feet. The result was that the aroma of that ointment filled the hair. Hair was used as a towel for righteous feet after she had anointed them with the ointment. After that, wherever Mary went, she smelt the savor of that ointment that she broke at his feet. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Others in the house also enjoyed the aroma of that ointment. The Lord Jesus Christ got the greater portion because he was emptied upon him. When we break things for his sake,
she gets the greater blessing. Then others get the blessing, and we get a blessing because we broke the alabaster box. That which we held precious, we held it for someone on earth. If he has first place, he comes between me and that someone. He gets first place, and I give it to him. Broken place. You know, in the 7th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul uses these words, me, my, and I, 40 times. In Romans chapter 7, it's a very dark chapter. All he's talking about is himself. Me, my, I. And when we get through it, it's very monotonous, that chapter. Then we get to the next chapter, chapter 8. What does he say? 18 times he refers to the Spirit of God. And the chapter is all aglow. He steps out of that chapter of darkness where he's occupied with himself. It's me, it's mine, it's I. Everything centers around me. Now he gets into chapter 8. And it's all Christ. And as the Spirit of God dwelling in me, he's shining forth in his brightness, manifesting Jesus Christ. And it's all light and loving. The vessel got broken. With these 300 men, Gideon defeated the enemy, and not a casualty among the 300. Oh, true, they were faint just pursuing, the Bible tells you that. They were weary, faint yet pursuing, but they won the vast battle they conquered. You know, there's no need blowing our trumpets unless the light is shining. You know what I mean? Don't talk to people about salvation unless your life's after that. No need blowing your trumpet, your horn, unless your life and your life is shining. Is it possible you talk to a person about his or her soul? And after you walk away, that person turns to another and says, "Wait a minute, what's this? Talking to me about my soul? Look at where he lives. Look at Peter." That's the point. Like the Chinaman said to a missionary one time. The missionary tried to speak to him about his soul. He referred to another person who professed to be a Christian. He said, "All talky talky, no walky walky." It's all talk and no walk. That's why so many testimonies don't have any power with them or any authority. It's all talk and little walk. Blowing the trumpet. No light shining because the vessel's not broken. So in this case, there needs to be the broken vessel, the light shining. A vessel clean, empty, meet for the master's use. And your testimony is only of value in a measure the light is shining behind it, a godly light. You know, each man had but one pitcher, just one vessel per man. If he lost that one, or if he dropped it, he didn't have another. Thank you for listening to this. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You've only one pitcher. You've only one earthen vessel. That's the one you've got. You're not going to have another life. If you lose this one, if you mar this life, this vessel, there's not another one going to be given to you. You just live in this life once. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. Are you willing to let God have your heart, your home, your life? Turn it over to Him if you want real happiness. That's exactly what you do. You'll notice in this case, they all obeyed the leader in verses 17 and 18. Whatever Gideon did, they did. And he said unto them in verse 17, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow you the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." They kept their eye upon their leader, and they did as he did. He's our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Keep our eye on Him and do as He tells. Do as He did. How wonderful is the victory here. You know, this has united them. All these were united, and God's people were united. First of all, and I mentioned this when we started in these studies, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. But now you find them all united and all doing the same thing. For when these three got the enemy on the run, the other tribes came along, and the nation was united. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a grand thing to see God's people united? All doing the same thing, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, that we all speak the same thing, he said. There's unity. That's what God wants, that the brethren dwell together in unity. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Is any wonder there was a victory on this occasion? Wonderful victory. If you had time to go into it, you'll find the enemy in the valley. You'll read about the valley 5 or 6 times in this chapter. That's where the enemy was, in the valley. Where was Gideon 300? 100 up on this hilltop, 100 on that, and 100 on that. And the enemy is in the valley. God's people are on the hilltop. In fellowship of the Lord, the enemy is in the valley. What a valley it is. And in a day to come, the world's armies are going to be assembled in the valley of Megiddo. That's the valley ready for the battle of Armageddon. The valley of Escalon, running 200 miles in Palestine, 60 miles wide, and Napoleon said, the greatest battlefield of the world. And that's where the armies of this world are going to clap with the Son of God in that day as given up in Revelation 19, when he rides his white horse, followed by his faithful. The enemy will be routed in that day. It will be a valley of death. This army met its death in the valley, as God's people descended upon them, led by Gideon. Our Lord Jesus is coming down from the heights. He's going to meet the armies of this earth in the valley of Megiddo. I read in my Bible about multitudes in the valley of decision. I believe there are some here tonight, and you're in the valley of decision. That day they'll have no choice. It's too late. Today you've got a choice. That choice is Christ or the world. Heaven or hell, God is speaking. It is. Are you going on with an unbroken will? Or are you going to bend your will tonight to the appeal of the cross, the gospel of God's grace, and be saved? Not only have your soul saved, but saved what's left of your life by turning it over to Him. You'll never regret. Never will you regret. Why regret giving up what I had so many years ago, the age of 19, when God saved me? No. I wish I had my life to live over again, I'd give up more. If I had 12 lives and bodies, you'd have every one of them. He's the best master I ever had. No other boss would put up with me. I'd have been tired long ago. But he's so sweet. He's the best of masters. He wants to be yours. The devil's a hard master. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Is Christ your God? I trust you say yes. I'm going to accept him tonight and believe that he died for my sins upon the cross. I want to be in his army. I want him to be my captain. I'll be his loyal soldier. I trust that you will see. That is good. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We tremble in thy presence, at thy word. Thou hast confronted us this solemn thing. How will we measure up to thee? How will we give account to thee concerning these things in the day to come? Holy Father, our future life on this earth, our happiness during the days ahead will depend largely on our response, our reaction to these things. If we want to be happy, then may we accept these things as thy will reveal to us through thy word. Remember any dear unsaved ones in your audience, they know not Christ. Dark is their hearts and dark is still their future. And dark is still their eternity. If they miss salvation through the Lord Jesus, may they step into tonight. We ask with our Savior's name. Amen.
Let us sing a hymn number 239. Not a very familiar one, yet the tune is known, I think, to most, but it's a lovely hymn. We used to sing this little hymn in a little church I used to attend away up in Canada. I never forgot it, even just a boy. It's one of my favorite hymns. Had you any reason for Jesus, do you bear your little sin? Has he not been asked admission, sinner? Really love him, that's quite a question, isn't it? It's a straightforward question. It's a question that you must answer, either by opening your heart's door and letting him in, or shut the door, or keep it shut. Sinner, will you let him in? Bring for Jesus, King of Glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter, while you know. We're going to stand if you found Christ and you haven't confessed him yet to us. Will you do it? Or if you'd like to be saved, come and make your desires known. Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter. In the heart, the wicked end, is that true in your case? Then you have the question asked in verse 3, let us think. Will it come? Thank you.